19, I'll be reading one verse, Romans chapter 10, just a couple of verses. And then in Joshua chapter 4, a few more verses. Mark chapter 16, one verse, we all know it well. Verse number 15. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Of course, it's after the resurrection. It is the great commission that is found in all the Gospels, including going into the book of Acts. Mark 16, 15, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Verse 16 won't read. It gets into the significance of it because those apart from the gospel will be damned. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Apart from the gospel message, understand that all who are apart from that gospel, who do not have their faith in it, who do not truly know Christ as Savior, they are damned. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. There isn't two roads that lead to heaven. There is one road, and that is through Christ. That is through the gospel, and that is it. The Bible is clear. Christ is clear. The message gets changed today, and it would be deceitful. It would be dishonest. It would be horrendous to change the message that God has for the sake of acceptance within a culture. Amen. Jesus Christ said this, and he was clear, which few preachers still like to point out. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." You say, "Well, that's an awfully narrow message." Well, there's truth in that. But understand, he makes this available to all, and through his sovereignty, every single person will have a chance at that gospel. That's the truth right there. Every single person will have a chance at it, and it's through his sovereignty, through what he did on the cross. And if you understood what the cross was all about, you would understand why Christ said it's only through him. There is no other way possible. It can't make sense before a holy and righteous God when you understand what Christ did in order to save you from the judgment day. Romans chapter 10 now. That's the message. Just two verses in Romans chapter 10. Verse 14 and 15. "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" In other words, how are we going to get the message out? "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Here's the program. We got to get it out. If this is true, which it is, the Bible stresses, okay, well, then send people out. Reach your own area and send those out to get this message out. If it's true, I guarantee you when that fire hit that hotel yesterday in Nome, if there were people in it, people were doing all that they could to get them out of that hotel yesterday. Why? Because they saw the need. Too often, the things of the Bible are so abstract to us, we don't quite believe it, so we don't have the need of going out. Listen, if the things of the Word of God are abstract to you, this missions conference won't even stir you. Now, book of Joshua chapter 4. For time's sake, I'm not going to. I have a short video I'm going to show here in just a second. From actually PNG. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 would be good to read together. This is when they crossed the Jordan River and the miracle that took place when they crossed it. But I'm going to have to jump just to a couple of verses in chapter 4 for time's sake. Let me jump all the way to the end of the chapter, verse number 19. "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal." They were commanded to pitch the 12 stones which they took out of the midst of the river wherever they lodged. "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then shall you let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over." Now get this, look at the punctuation. Here's the driving of those stones right here. "That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message this morning. I pray for your mercy, your grace, for your help. Help me to stay true to your word. I pray your spirit would stir our hearts, especially towards the cause of missions. May we just get a stronger glimpse, a stronger weight of the responsibility we have, knowing we have the gospel message. Lord, help me to communicate that in a biblical and a passionate way to your people. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted. Lord, I pray for that conviction and that drawing that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless now. I pray that you would be glorified and honored, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. It's true that throughout the Bible you see missions. It's throughout. From the very beginning to the very end. It's been said that the Bible is not the basis for missions, but missions is the basis for the Bible. And that's certainly true. Really, the very first missionary we see in Scripture is the Lord God Himself in the Garden of Eden. When sin had separated man from God, from a holy and a righteous God, yet you see God still reaching out. Him developing a plan, a means of reconciling, a means of undoing what Adam just did when he sinned. Little did he know the weight and the consequences that would be upon the entire earth because of that decision. We suffer now under the weight of that decision. Yet a second Adam came. That was when God became a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to undo all of that. The Bible is all about God's plan for redemption. A means of saving us from our sins, from judgment day to come, from a literal hell that does exist. And then the responsibility to get that message to the world. We have the truth and the world needs to hear it. We possess it and we have a great responsibility with it. You need to think of that. Our first responsibility, of course, is right here in Anchorage, Alaska. Right where the Lord has us. Do you understand there's not a one of us that is here right now that is here by accident? Not a one of us. Again, God in His sovereignty, He has us right here. Those that the Lord will put around you this week, it's not by accident. You have the most important news, the most important message that the world needs. You possess it. We also have a responsibility to reach our own Samaria, our region, Alaska. That's even what this missions conference is going to focus on this week on starting Wednesday. On focusing on Alaska and the need that is here. I truly believe some of the most, maybe the most difficult mission field in the world. I'm sure it's one of the most difficult mission fields in the world is the villages in Alaska. And the need that is there. Just think for a second. That you were raised in the village in Alaska. Abused by a priest growing up. Alcohol is what you live for. For the most part, life has no meaning. Suicide is a real option in your life. It just seems as if life has no purpose. Do you understand the thousands right now, the villages of Alaska, that's their mentality? We have the message. We also have a responsibility to the entire world. I believe our current missionary count is 79 missionaries that we support. From those counting those here in Alaska to those throughout all the regions of the world. And as we read in the book of Romans, how shall they preach except they be sent? And I'm telling you, it works. We do need our hearts stirred towards it. This conference is about sending out, us having the ability as a local church to do what we can in all parts of the world. And we do that through a Faith Promise Missions Conference. And then seeing what God does when we send forth those missionaries, and the Lord does work. I've got a short video, 7-minute video that I want to show from PNG. This was put together years ago, back in 2015. It was not even made for me to present in churches at all. So it was just stuff that I threw together back in 2015 when I came off the field. That's all it was, just set to two songs, and I want to show that. But I want you to see what the Lord did do, though, during those years. When we do sin, understand, none of this will happen unless somebody is sent. I can't go there. My means of support, how my family lived, was by the support of local churches. This was my sending church. It doesn't happen without this taking place, without missions conference happening, without a commitment to give to missions. It doesn't take place. Josiah, go ahead. And I might talk a little bit throughout, especially one clip there that I want to point out. Go ahead.
Dark be the night and long be the day. Lord, make me follow in thy perfect way. Though come at sorrow,
break me by
faith. Lord, make me serve thee come sunshine or rain. The steps of the good man are by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord,
for the Lord,
for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Trust thee, whatever befall. Thou art a holy,
make no mistake.
Lord, make me Christ-like, whatever it takes. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth me. Not be utterly cast down,
for the
Lord,
for the
Lord, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand.
For the Lord upholdeth him.
That's the road, by the way. That's not off the road.
Make me know your presence, Lord, the King of glory. Know each thought and action.
I'll look right here for a second. This next clip after this one ends is one of my favorite. I had no idea it was being filmed. Tracy Tuttle was up on a mission trip with us. His wife, Brenda, had just died. And he came and spent a couple of weeks with us, or maybe even a month, I don't remember, up there in New Guinea. And he was filming this, and I did not know. But the clip that's coming up after this is a person that is hearing the gospel for the very first time. Go ahead.
And fear. Can I hide from thee? Darkness hide iniquity. Oh, how can I unfaithful be? You are very near to me.
When God is near,
him so alone. You know each trial and test, he pains the hurt that is unknown. Oh, why can I not see your hand so firmly guiding me? Oh, how can I untrust in me when you are very near to me? When God is near,
the body in the canoe behind me.
When God is near, how can I stray? How can I falter? I'll stay upon the altar. I know my God is near. When God is near, when God is near, all the
You know, there's so many things that the Lord had did. None of those again happen unless we are sent. It doesn't take place. I mean, seeing all those faces come across there and whatnot, remembering how many of them came to know the Lord. How and some of them were just incredible circumstances in what had happened. From Rustaway. Rustaway was converted on my very first term. And I was actually told that he was a man that had that he was converted, and that he never come to the work in Soho. That's where he's from, the village coast there called Matandaiduk. And but that he was sick. And so as time went on, I was there just not even a year. I started going out to visit Rustaway each week, and I would take him in to the aid station. There was no doctor, but there were nurses there, and he'd have to get certain medicine. And I didn't know what was going on with him, and I would do that. I'd pick him up and take him. It was once a week, usually on Wednesday mornings. It would take a couple hours, an hour out to give, an hour in, and an hour back to his place, an hour back to my house. And I remember one day I finally asked one of the nurses what's wrong with him, because I really had no idea. He didn't know. He just knew he was sick. That was it. And he was actually going through liver failure, she explained to me. And they didn't know how long he actually had or what was really taking place. Again, there is no doctor treating him. And he had a great burden for his sons to come to know the Lord. He had four boys. And all of they were grown. They were men. The youngest was a teenager, about 16, 17 years old. The others were men. And so he always wanted me to witness to him, to try and come in and witness to him. And so I would come in. Saturdays was my visiting day in the afternoons. Usually me and Daniel would head out. And we'd head out into the different villages we were in and just look for people to talk with. And so many times when I would finish up, but there wasn't much going on, I'd head up to where Rustaway's clan was and try and find some of Rustaway's boys to witness to them. And one of these days I went there, and I head up there at some time, and I went up and his boys weren't there. I went in and said hello to Rustaway. He was always laying down. He didn't really have the strength to sit up too much. He could, but he was in something they called the house boy, and he was laying down in there. And I'd went in there. His wife was sitting in there, and I just prayed with him. I began to leave, and I just stepped outside of it. It's a very small structure. I just stepped outside of it, and the thought hit me right there. This is on a Saturday, that I've never heard his testimony. Now, I thought he was saved, and it never occurred to me. I wasn't doubting his salvation by any means at that point. It's just simply what I was told, but I'd never heard him talk about it. So I went back in. I stepped right back in, and I said, and I told Russell, I've never heard how you came to know the Lord. And so I asked him. I asked him about that. I wanted him to tell me his conversion. I said, "Me like you talk about me long time. You yet? You've been time and bell." And so he began to talk to me. And there was no genuine conversion. It wasn't even close. He didn't even slide across the gospel. His wife is sitting there. I'm listening to this, and he had finished. And I got down on one knee. So he's laying down. I'm on one knee. I'm on the dirt. I got down on one knee. And I said, "Rust away," and I plead with him, "You have to listen to me right now." I said, "That's not conversion." I went through the gospel. And near the end, you can see it. Rust away is just in tears, coming down. And I asked if he understood. He said, "I do." And I said, "Would you like to place your faith in Christ right now?" He said, "Yes, I would." And right there, man, tears streaming down, he repented and placed his faith in Christ right there at that moment. And his wife had just heard, I asked her, she wanted nothing. She was just stern and, oh. I left that Saturday. Sunday afternoon, I go back to check on him after services. Sunday afternoon, Sunday service is finished. I run down. It's just about 15, 20 minutes from the church house in Soho. I go down to see him. I go upside. His wife is now outside. There's several other people around, and she stops me from going in. And she lets me know, "No, you can't go in. He's about to die." And he was just fine. He had been just like he had been for the last, whatever it was, 18 months or so. No change at all, not 12 hours earlier. And I said, "Please let me go in." And she did. She went in there. And his mind is what they went long. He was completely out of it. He knew nothing. He was conscious. But you could tell death was close at this point. It was close. Monday afternoon, some men from the village come to my house and let me know that he had passed. He had died. Do you understand if nobody sent? There's nobody there at that moment when you step out of that house for the Holy Spirit to convict and say, "Ask him his testimony." And then to think what he left. He never left the island. He went from that remote little place right into the presence of Almighty God. Do you understand? That's why we send missionaries. We have the message. We have what's needed. We use our missions conference as a way to remind us of our responsibility to the world, to try and get refocused. We have so much that can grab our attention, and we lose sight of what it's all about. Listen, this is our local church. Us as the members here, we have a responsibility to the missionaries we support. It isn't just on 10% or 15% or 20% of the church. It's on us. In Joshua chapter 4, I'm not going to reword it for time's sake. I have a lot to get to cover. I'm only halfway through my introduction. So I'm going to have to cover a lot of this very quickly right now. But I can get to the intent what I want to easily. It won't take long. In that text, we see the Lord commanding Joshua that, listen, when you cross through, remember what had happened. They had to get 40,000 people across the Jordan River. And here they come. They're following the Lord's direction. This is going to be one of Joshua's very first challenges. I'll be mentioning Joshua tonight in my sermon on ordination when Joshua was ordained of God in Joshua chapter 1. And here he is facing this tremendous challenge all of a sudden where the river is overflowing its banks. The Lord chose that time because he knew what he was going to do. He gave the instructions. "No, you're going to cross. You're going to have those. You're going to have the priest come to the Ark of the Covenant. As soon as they step their foot into that water, you'll be able to cross." And they were obedient. soon as the priest went in, that those waters dried up, much like the Red Sea, just on a smaller scale. But still, this is a major river. And 40,000 people passed through on dry ground. That comes through the end of chapter 3 of Joshua. Chapter 4, the Lord says, now hold up before you go. I want you to get 12 stones from the middle of that riverbed. One man from each tribe, come in and get them, and set them up for a memorial in the place you're going to sleep tonight. I want a memorial set up. And so they did it. Each man from each tribe goes in there, they grab a stone. Even Joshua actually set up a memorial right where the priest's feet were that stood in the midst of there as well. There's actually two set up. And so they do that. And then the Lord, the verses we read was the Lord telling Joshua why I'm having you do this. One, for your children. So that when your children come and they ask, what meaneth these stones? You can proclaim to them again the greatness and the mighty hand of God and all that He did to show God strong. We need those moments in our family. And listen, by the way, there's times in your life when it seems those banks are overflowing, when you're facing a Jordan River in your own life. And know what you have to do? It's a matter of stepping in by faith. It's during these times you understand that the Lord can show Himself strong. If there was a bridge there, we don't even have this account in the Bible. Is that true or not? It's true. But the way God did it, with making it look like they were facing an impossible situation, it allowed for God to be magnified. They obeyed and we saw what the Lord did. The ultimate purpose being that all the people of the earth might know. Do you know what our missions conference is about? That all the people of the earth might know. Us taking an organized, sensible, logical approach in what we can do with our God-given resources to help reach the world. We can follow, I think, a pattern that we see right here. I'll just get into 2 points of this right now, and that is it. Because if we are going to set up stones, if we are going to have things in place that allow the world to say, what is this about? What meaneth these stones? Why are you here? If we're going to set up stones, there's some things that need to be in place. First off, those stones never get set up if those priests don't step into the river. That was an act of faith. The moment, and God always responds to faith. That moment that those priests went in there, that was the act of faith. In other words, it's going to take faith for us to be able to set up stones as a church or in your family, in your life. It's going to be in response to faith. That's why we call it even a Faith Promise Missions Conference. More than likely for Sunday school, next Sunday, I'll be teaching a lesson on faith promise and why we do it this way and why it's scriptural. We know from Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Do you understand in life God will constantly put you in positions that require faith to trust Him? Right now, maybe as you're looking at Faith Promise coming up this week, you might be seeing the Jordan River flooding its banks. And what I ask of you is simply this. Simply obey the Lord. I have no idea how He's going to direct you. I don't. What I do know is what will work for us is if we're simply obedient to God. It'll work. It will. It'll work. It will work. What Israel simply had to do was follow the direction of the Lord. It will require faith. I do know that. I remember the very first time that I was introduced to Faith Promise Missions. I was newly married. I'm an E2, and our church has its missions conference. I'd never been part of one yet. And then I realized I tithe, and tithe to my local church as I should, 10%. That's how that works. But now they're talking about faith promise. I'm an E2. Marianne will tell you, we had nothing. There was never a time that before that paycheck came twice a month that I had any money in the bank at all. Nada. I did not. Again, you've heard me talk about it. I'm not exaggerating. I would drive by McDonald's and wish I just had $3 to stop. And then we get hit with faith promise. And at first I'm thinking, man, I can't do that. But boy, that burden was there. And nobody would know. Just like here with ours. I have no idea who gives the missions. Matter of fact, even on the cards that we turn in, your name's not on them. It's nothing between you and God. But we had talked and I knew, no, we have to do something. It is right. And believing God would bless as a result. Boy, He always has. He always has. Faith is what allows us to see how strong God is in our own life. Do you understand? Listen, this is very true. God desires, think about this. God truly, genuinely desires to show Himself strong in your life. But if we're not willing to walk by faith, that's not going to take place. You have to be willing to step into the waters to let God work. If you're ever going to get to a place where you can set up stones in your life to have some type of memorial, we're going to be in positions that require faith. And as a church, if we're going to be effective on world missions, we need to step into the waters. I remember the 2016 missions conference here. And I was so excited. To be honest, that year there wasn't much faith required, if you remember. We had, I think it was 112,000 Promise Towards missions that year. It was like, wow, we took on 12 new missionaries. And that still wasn't all that. That was only obligating, I can't remember what it was, Jerry would know, 70-80% of the mission funds or something like that at the time. We took on 12 new missionaries. Fast forward to the next year. That required more faith. During a 9-month time period, we had military moves, transfers out. We had civilians working that were transferred out. We had the beginning of Alpine Baptist. And so all of a sudden, within 8-9 months, we were down 15 families. Some of those were just individuals, though, not married. But 15 mission conference hits. We ended up, by what was pledged that month, we were going to be short 3,000 to 4,000 a month for the current missionaries we supported. I remember I went into my office that week and sat down and developed a plan. Right, how we're going to do this. We're not going to drop any missionaries. How are we going to do this? And I sat down. I don't know if Greg and Jerry, I brought Greg and Jerry and them in and how we were going to go about accomplishing this. And then I saw the Lord work. That plan would never have to come into play. I saw different people burden. I saw wives getting different work, working from home, giving it into missions. Every single month, the funds came in without fail. We had to pull the month of June. Fast forward to June of that year. We had to pull. It wasn't the general account, if I remember right. Jerry's. It was a separate missions account we had to pull from that June. Do you remember that? You know what I'm talking about? It was still missions money, though, that we had to pull from to support what was required for that month, and that was it. Incredible. Today, because of seeing what God did, that serves as a memorial of what God can do, of God showing Himself strong. Secondly, you got to step in by faith, but then you got to set the stones up. I mean, God had them go into the river, each man from each tribe, a representative of all the families involved, and get a stone, take it over in the place they're going to lodge in Gilgal, and they're going to set up this memorial. God was wanting some type of visible demonstration for their children and for the world to know, what meaneth these stones? Why are these here? Having some way to be able to demonstrate what God did. The 12 the 12 stones, representing this tremendous account of what really took place, of God showing Himself so strong where they could there from those stones walk to the Jordan River and realize how 40,000 passed through on dry ground. And of course, they could also proclaim, by the way, in the middle of this right now, there's another memorial set up in the middle of that river right now. For our church, that is us sending out, like we're even doing tonight, and supporting missionaries. It is us taking our resources, putting things in place, so that people can't come and say, you know, why are you here? Why are you here? What are you doing? Faith promise is just one way that we can set up something here as a church that all the world may know. Make no mistake, the purpose of God working and showing Himself strong isn't just to strengthen our faith, which He does desire to do, but it's also that He might be glorified before the entire world. Again, just picture that you're the one being raised in that village in Alaska right now. That's your worldview. That's all you know. Would you not want somebody to come and begin to give you truth? To introduce you to the Creator Himself of why you're genuinely here. That it's not under some false pretense of religion where abuse took place. But there genuinely is a Creator, God Almighty, who does care, who knows right where you're at. With the trip out into St. Mary's last week, and just listening, I was listening to one man tell me of his abuse as a 10-year-old boy at the hands of the Catholic Church. And then person after person after person with the same story. Different ages. And he told me, he said, no, when it first came, I wanted nothing to do with it. Nothing. He would tell you of his bitterness towards it. Nothing. And then still how God loved the man. Matter of fact, we're telling him, I said, it's just amazing how God worked in your life. This man he was 62 years old, I was talking with. A member there of the church at Brother Israel's. And he said this. He said, he had some preachers out. One was from North Carolina. And he had ran into Rudy out in the street. And he started talking to him. And he said, all of a sudden I had the inkling, I need to listen. He said, I decided to come. And now he's hearing the gospel for the first time. That ended up leading to his conversion sometime later. And then he told me, he goes, you know, now he's smiling. As he went over before with all that took place and all that he knew and the abuse. You know, he began to talk how the Lord began to change me immediately. Fruit of salvation. That's what salvation does, by the way. It changes you. And how it changed him. And then you can see me. He said, I know. He goes, I don't know if he said family or friends. I can't remember. Or maybe just people in the village. They don't think I should be here in this. He goes, well, but I'm so glad I am. Our stones to the world is us helping to put missionaries in place. We have one that's going to be sent right out of our church here this evening, this ordination service. Michael and Amanda Forrest heading to Unicoly. Wanting them to go out there and be able to show that God is strong, that He is true, that He is real. We understand they have the message of life. They have the message of what it's all about. That's why even my entire concentration has been supporting missionaries with that message. That's what it's about. You also need to set up stones before your family. Listen, there's a principle there that doesn't so much deal with missions and missions conference. But parents, those times that God showed Himself strong, when it was genuine, set up stones. What I mean by that is have something in place so that you can communicate to your children how God worked. Maybe it's just a little, you know, something sitting on your fridge, a magnet to remind you of it. Maybe it's just something on a shelf or a decoration or something. I don't know. But have it in place. So when they come, say, Dad, what's that about? Oh, let me tell you. And let them see it let them hear it in your voice and see it in your face and in your eyes. How you reflect upon Him, where God showed Himself strong. Listen, our kids need to know God is real. This just isn't a Sunday morning religion that we have. The missionaries we send out are those stones to the world to see that the hand of the Lord is mighty. The people are meeting a changed man himself, one who genuinely experienced conversion. And so listen, you need to listen, just like the Apostle Paul when he would head into an area, preaching the gospel, talking of the change, what God did for him with who he was. The people would listen and they'd hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, and let me try and finish with this. I need to get done. I think of, and again, I hope him and his wife can make it here one day. You've heard me tell this story before because it fits so well. The doctor that came into our area he was there for, about 6 months, maybe 3 months. It wasn't a real long time. He's finally coming actually for several years. And he was a medical doctor from England. His wife was a geologist. And he was an atheist. Didn't really care anything. Didn't believe in God. Didn't care anything about religion whatsoever. But being a doctor, he had decided he wanted to spend some time doing good for humanity, a good noble cause. So he got, with the Australian Doctors Agency Without Borders or something like that, and he came into New Guinea. So he arrives in New Guinea, and I had met him. He'd already been in the country for many months before I met him, and when I met him, it was at the aid station, and it was kind of funny because he's a white guy, I'm a white guy, and so we see each other. It's just a small area at the aid station there, and we're getting ready to cross by each other. Of course, we both stop, and he said, you must be the missionary. I said, you must be the doctor. And he said, yes. And immediately, he told me with his English accent that he was, in fact, a believer. And so I said, wow. I said, I'm going to be honest. I haven't met too many men from Europe just like that, letting me know that they're a Christian. And then that's when he told me his testimony. He said, no, I just became a Christian. And he said, we're in the highlands in New Guinea. That's where the Australian Doctors Agency sent him. He said, we get there, and there's a missionary there from America. He said, and he's living there. This is his home. He goes, I know, I'm only here temporarily. He goes, when I got there, I thought, this guy is nuts. I mean, he's living here with his family. This is it. And he thought he was just a religious nut job. This is what he told me. He said, my view of a Christian is only what I saw on television. That was it. And he talked about how in the sitcoms they were just mocked. Or what he saw was some of the nonsense of the ridiculous preachers that are on there. And he thought, I want none of that. Well, he meets this guy, and this is his word, and he said, he was real. And he goes, I realize this guy really believes whatever it is he's preaching. And then that guy began to witness to him. It was just a matter of time before he put his faith in Christ himself. It was shortly after that he went to our island. Our island, he wanted to work where there was malaria. If you want malaria, go to New Ireland. It's the highest concentration in the country. And so he came over to Namatanai. And then him, his wife, and his three daughters started coming every week to the work there in Kudu until they left. And again, I hope to bring him here. I think he's back in Australia doing some type of work right now. But I hope he comes through here. That was the couple. His wife was from Scotland. He was from England. When they come over house for dinner, it was so enjoyable because I would purposely try to get them argue. Because their accents would come flying. And her Scottish accent with his English accent during arguments was fantastic. It was so enjoyable. But you know what that missionary represented to him at first? Something to ask, why is this here? Why is he here? That missionary had to be sent. Do you know what our conference is about this week? Sending. Sending. We have a responsibility to that end. With heads bowed and eyes closed.